Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy, your holiness, and your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this place where we can come together in fellowship. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. Remove every distraction, Lord. Open our hearts up to receive the blessings of your goodness that you have in store for us. We do pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord. We pray for Pam as she is going through this sudden time of shock and grieving. We just lift up Sydney's family when they're notified. And we really want to be lights, Lord God, even to the least of these. That's what you called us to do. That's what you blessed us to be able to do, Lord. And we want to share the love, the joy, the light, and the resources that you've given to us with those who don't have. So we praise you, we glorify you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today's message is entitled, What is My Golden Calf? And we are looking at Exodus 31 through 32-35. As you remember, actually from this point where we are starting our lesson, Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days, receiving all the law of God. He's getting the blueprints for the tabernacle, the design patterns for the high priest and the priest's robes and garments. And so he's up on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, fasting, and just basking in the presence of the Lord. Just taking all of that in as God is talking to him directly and telling him everything that he has planned for his people Israel. And so this is where Moses is. And the people are below waiting for Moses to return, because you remember God first spoke to them and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and they were like, okay, we don't want God talking to us anymore. So Moses, you go up and talk to him, and whatever he says, you know, you come back and tell us, and you tell God, we'll do it. Whatever it is, we'll do it. Okay, well, the big problem with that is they told God they'll do it before he gave them the Ten Commandments, right? Then he gave them the Ten Commandments, okay? But then after he gives them the Ten Commandments, they're like, yeah, we got that. We'll do whatever else you have to say. So now God spends 40 days giving Moses more things that they should do. Okay? So this is what's going on. Anyway, so our title is, What is My Golden Calf? Now, there was a couple that had two little boys, ages 8 and 10, and these boys were exceedingly mischievous. They were always getting in trouble all around town, and the parents were sure if anything happened in town, that was some sort of destruction, vandalism, some sort of breaking down, tearing down. They were pretty sure that their two young boys had something to do with it. Well, they were at their wits' end, and they heard about this pastor in town that had been successful in disciplining wayward kids, right? And, you know, there was a lot of bad teenagers, but these parents were sure that even though these kids were in high school that were bad, their elementary school kids were the ones giving them instructions, because they were like Al Capone, you know, just some little heathen kids, right? So they sent them to this pastor that had all this great success at disciplining children. So the pastor agrees to meet with him, and he says, I'll see the youngest one first. So the 8-year-old comes into his office, sits down. And the pastor says, where is God? The little boy looks back at him, makes no response. So the pastor repeated even louder, where is God? The little boy didn't say anything. So the pastor stood up, pointed his finger face, and said, where is God? The little boy jumped up, took off, ran home, ran to his room, jumped in the closet, pulled dirty clothes over his head, and was shaking. His older brother saw him, ran in the closet behind him, came in, closed the door, and said, what's the matter? And the little brother said, I don't know, but we're in big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did. All right. So that kind of goes along with our message, actually, today. Because where is God, right? So where there is a golden calf, the question is, where is God? All right, so Exodus 31, 1 through 11, the first 11 verses we're going to read. So Moses is still on a mountain, right? And this is the final instructions that God is giving to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle and everything that has to go on with the priest's garments and all of that stuff. So then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel," I'm never going to say that again, "the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and the cutting of jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed with him that dude and the son of that guy of the tribe of Dan." You guys just have to excuse me because I cannot say these words. "And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. That's the word, artisans. Yeah, not artesians. That's some sort of spring water, right? Anyway, so the artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and all its utensils of pure gold, the lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all I have commanded you, they shall do." All right. So the first thing we see here is that the Lord called this guy B and his partner A and all of the other artisans by name. He called them by name and he filled them with the Holy Spirit and gave them the gifts of wisdom, the gift of understanding, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of all manner of workmanship. Now, why did he give them these gifts? He gave them these gifts for the purpose to design artistic works. Works in gold, silver, bronze, for cutting jewels and setting them, and carved wood, so that they can make all that God commanded Moses to make the way God told Moses to make it. So you remember, Moses is on the mountain looking into heaven, looking at God's throne room and his temple. And he says, "This is what I want you to make on earth." Right? So Moses has these blueprints. Maybe, you know, I don't know if he has them written down or if he has them written down there in his head, but he has to communicate all this to these people. So God has supernaturally gifted these men and women, I believe, to make what Moses saw in heaven. Well, they were appointed to undertake the responsibility to not only make the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, they have been supernaturally enabled and spiritually gifted to produce all of those things just as God said they should look. In fact, in two verses, twice, God said, "I have gifted them that they may make all that I have commanded you." That's in verse 6 and verse 11. Well, now as men and the devil, we can make counterfeit replicas of God's work, but it will always be missing the unique supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at it, you may say to yourself, "Wow, you know, that's good." But in your spirit, you'll know something is missing. Now, as I studied for this message, Grace and Patty came to mind. Each one of these sisters are skilled in what they do. Patty in her graphic designing and Grace in her decorating. However, what they do for the Lord and what they do here in the body goes far beyond human ability and skill. Mm. See, what they do is anointed by their gifts from the Holy Spirit. Mm. I mean, any decorator can come in and any graphic artist can do what they do, but it won't be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, and you know it's anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit because when you see what they do, you're moved in your spirit. And you're like, wow, this excites me. I want to do something for God too, right? Because it's not simple human ability and skill. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, sadly, by the world standards, people will look at them and say, yeah, but they're not in the number one spot. But God does not see as man sees. See, the Lord looks at all of our positions in the body as the number one spot. See, the world will consider being mediocre or failing in what's called the number one spot a great success because you're still in what the world calls the number one spot. But God says being 100% in what the world calls the number two spot is far greater than failing in what the world calls the number one spot. So if you are in your lane doing 100% what God has called you to do, it's better than being in any other position.
Amen.
Right? God has called each one of you by name because he knows you personally. And he has gifted you for a purpose to glorify his name. And when you glorify his name, his children are refreshed. So live in the gift that God has gave you and walk it out according to the unique way he's called you to serve. And when you do this, your gifts will be put on full display and people will glorify the Lord.
Amen.
See, in Mark 5:16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine in this way before men that when they see your good works, they will be moved to glorify your Father in heaven." Mm. In other words, when we walk in our gifts, as God has called us to serve, when people see what you do, they won't give glory to you. They'll give glory to God.
Amen.
In the world, all glory goes to me, right? If I score a touchdown, I'm going to do my boogie-woogie in the end zone because I got so much skill. And then you come down with polio and you blame God, right? You ever notice that? When everything goes good, it's all about me. Yeah. When something goes bad, it's God's fault. Insurance, they got things called acts of God. But they don't believe in God. Right? I mean, you ever notice that? A tornado blows your house down. That's an act of God. Well, why God get blamed for that? Sorry, let me get back to the notes. All right. Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies or sets you apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Every one of you who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from amongst his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Okay, so the first thing we have to take notice of is that the Sabbath was not a command given to all people. It was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. It was one of those things that totally set Israel apart from the rest of the world. See, everyone else in the world worked 7 days a week, and they certainly never gave their slaves a day off. But Israel was called to be different. They were to work only 6 days, and everyone, master, slave, and animals, had to take the seventh day off to rest. And for the people, they were supposed to meditate on the Lord. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, when God first created the heavens and the earth on the seventh day, it says God rested on the seventh day. So at that point, God was telling all mankind, hey, here's a pattern I want you to follow. The seventh day is a day of rest. But you know, it was two people on a planet. They had one rule and they couldn't keep it. And they broke it. So God was like, okay, now I'm going to give the Sabbath to Israel. Right? He's like, here's a whole world. Everybody on it. The Sabbath is for you. Okay, you guys can't keep it. So it got narrowed down to just one nation. Now, look how many times God stressed the Sabbath is something special just between him and his chosen nation, Israel. In verse 13, he said, Israel, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. In verse 14, he says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. In verse 16, he said, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And in verse 17, he said, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. He didn't say this is something to be kept by the whole world. Now, I know a lot of people who are not Jews who claim that they keep the Sabbath. And I ask them, well, have you ever broken it? Well, yeah, of course I have. Has anybody in your family ever broken it? Well, yeah, of course. Well, how come you haven't put them to death? Because that is part of the Sabbath, right? You break the Sabbath, stone them. I don't see no rocks. Anyway. So, for God, each time that he spoke of the Sabbath, he always stressed the point that he is Yahweh, that he is the great I Am. And if anyone breaks his Sabbath by working on it, they were to be executed. Mm. Now, this command and those conditions were only given to the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. So, like I said to the Seventh-day Adventist guy, you're not sacrificing any lambs, and you're driving your car. You're breaking the Sabbath. Somebody needs some rocks. Anyway, okay, so with that said, we learned back in chapter 20, as we walked through the Ten Commandments, we learned that Jesus is actually our Sabbath. Amen. And we rest in him. Mm-hmm. And so by application, we should also take a personal Sabbath day's rest. If you don't remember that, you know, the message is up on the website. I think it's in Exodus chapter 20. But we need to give a day, a time, where we set apart just that moment to rest in the Lord. Anyway, it was at this point that God brought Moses back to this important command, commanding to Israel. Okay, so remember, he's on the mountain for 40 days. He's giving them all the things that they need to do, that they need to make. He tells them, okay, I've gifted these people to create these things. And then he takes them right back to the Sabbath. Well, he had to do that because these people, the nation, they were going to be filled with a purpose. But on top of having a lot of work to do, their purpose would be life fulfilling. And they were going to find themselves completely spiritually gifted to carry out the work. So if you look at it like this, you're kind of like, you know, what do I do now with my life, right? And then, bam, God gives you a purpose. Not only does he give you a purpose, but he supernaturally gifts you with the spirit to carry out that purpose. And you're like, I got work to do. So God says, take a day rest.
Right?
Because I'm going to work 7 days. I can get this done. Like, you know, right? So, anyway, with all of that excitement going on, the people will be tempted to work 7 days straight in the name of the Lord. But never take time to sit at the Lord's feet and rest in his goodness. So God reminded Moses of his Sabbath commandment. Now, in ministry, we can find ourselves doing the same thing and forget the reason why we minister. We don't do ministry for ministry. We minister because of our first love. A lot of times, get caught up in doing ministry. I'm doing ministry, but I'm not abiding in the Lord. And it's just simply forgetting my first love. And you know, and as for what I do, I'm in the Word every day because I have to be, because Sunday and Wednesday, it comes around with amazing regularity. You wouldn't believe how regular Sunday comes up. I mean, you're just like, already? So it's like constantly in the Word, doing stuff for ministry, but it's not the doing, it's the being. And so we have to take a time to rest in the Lord. All right? So verse 18 says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Okay, so now at this point, as we already said, Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days, and the Lord is now finished speaking. Then he gave Moses the two tablets of stone, which the Lord himself made and wrote on with his own finger. Now, there are two other places in Scripture where we see the finger of God actually writing. In Daniel 5, God wrote on the wall of King Belshazzar's palace to judge him. And in John 8:6, we see Jesus writing on the ground when they tried to trap him by bringing to him a woman caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. Now, we know what God wrote in Exodus, and we know what he wrote in Daniel. But we don't know what he wrote in John. We don't know what he wrote. Does it? That's Ebonics. Anyway, okay. So in Exodus and Daniel, it was God's law that brought judgment, right? But in John 8, where this woman was broken over her sin, the result of God's handwriting brought mercy to triumph over judgment. See, it was obvious in John chapter 8 that without a shadow of a doubt, she was a sinful woman. But she was overtaken and trapped by her sin. But evidently, she was also a merciful woman. And that's because James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." And so where she should have received judgment, she received mercy. Anyway, whatever Jesus wrote in the sand, it ran off the woman's accusers. And when he looked up, everybody was gone. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "In grace and mercy, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "It's okay." He said, "Go and sin no more." Okay, understand that. There's a difference between "it's okay" and "go and sin no more." Go and sin no more, and it's okay. All right? So, all right. So, chapter 32. "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" All right, so back in Exodus 20:19, the people said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." So Moses is like, all right, and he went back on the mountain. So here we are 40 days later, and Moses is on the mountain with God. The people are at the bottom, okay? Now at the top of the mountain, there's still smoke, lightning, and thunder going on, so they know God is there. But they're impatient because they haven't seen Moses in over a month. Now, when they seen that Moses delayed from coming back down off the mountain to speak the words to them, like they asked Moses to do, they immediately turned away from God, the one who delivered them from their slavery, to creating gods of their own making, so that they can give this God the glory for their deliverance. Now, what that reveals is that their object of worship was not truly the Lord. So they came to Aaron saying, "Make us gods that shall go before us, because Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." Now Aaron, being the high priest, the first high priest, and second in command, he assured the people that Moses was okay. And it would be a terrible thing to make idols to give God's glory to, because that would be violating his first two commandments. Verse 2. And Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All right. So there's a whole lot going on here, and I don't want us losing any of it. So let's walk through each little piece at a time. The first thing we need to take notice of is the works of the flesh coming into agreement with the works of the devil, all against the word of the Lord. See, while Moses was up on the mountain, God spoke from heaven his will. He spoke his commands and his instructions to carry out his plans. That word went directly out of the Lord's mouth from heaven, and it was, do not have any other gods beside me, nor make any idols of gold, silver, wood, stone, or any other material, and don't bow down to worship them. And one of the commandments was, do not commit sexual immorality in the name of worship. Then he said, God said to Moses, bring me offerings of gold that you may make the articles for the tabernacle, where Aaron will serve me as a high priest, leading my people to worship as he makes sacrifice to me. Now this is God speaking from heaven. Now when God spoke from heaven, all those commands were also heard by the devil. Now, before Moses could get back down the mountain to deliver God's message to the people, the devil took everything that the Lord had said, counterfeited it, delivered it to the people's hearts with a twisted, upside-down purpose. So, God speaking from heaven, the devil hears and runs to the people. The people, God's already spoken, though, right? And so, for us, we have to wait till we hear from the Lord, because the devil is always running interference. See, they took everything that God asked for and did with it exactly what he forbade them to do with it. This is why as believers, we have to learn patience and wait upon the Lord. When we ask for God's wisdom and direction, he gives us an answer. But because we're impatient and want things our own way, the devil is able to slide in, twist you up, and counterfeit God's version of the answer.
Oh, that's good.
James 1:2 says, the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. 2 Peter 1:5 says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we ask for things, God gives us the answer, but because we got God on the stopwatch, we don't wait for his answer, and the devil slides in what you really want to hear. So God told Moses, look, I have gifted certain people with my spirit whom I have called by name to fashion the articles for the tabernacle. But what do we see here? We see Aaron counterfeiting the work of the spirit that God called others to do. See, he didn't call Aaron to make the articles of the tabernacle. He called Aaron to serve in the tabernacle. And you remember last week, Aaron didn't even dress himself in his robes. Somebody else dressed him, right? So now we see Aaron making a golden calf with his own skills. The first thing God said when he gave the Ten Commandments was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now when the people saw the bull that Aaron made, because it's the same golden calf, but it's more like a golden bull because it was the bull worship. Remember we learned that about Egypt's bull worship. Well, they immediately rejected the word and worship of the Lord in order to worship a man-made idol. And they said, this is the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt. The thing is, you will either worship the God who made man, or you will worship the gods made by man. But either way it goes, you will worship. And that's what we have to come to grips with. Am I worshiping God the way he said, or am I worshiping God that I made the way I say? In verse 5, it says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All right, so when Aaron saw the people bowing down to the golden calf that he made, he looked at it and considered what they were doing. So he built an altar and made a proclamation as a feast to the Lord. Now, I'm thinking, Aaron, what are you doing, dude? You're the first high priest of Israel. You already made a golden calf. Now you're building an altar for it and declaring a feast? Well, Aaron wasn't trying to replace worshiping God for this calf. He was just compromising, trying to give the people what they wanted so that they would like him, all in the name of the Lord. Aaron was trying to please himself by doing what he needed to do to feel accepted and to please the people by putting God on the back burner in order to give them what they wanted. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, if my sole purpose is to please myself or other people, then I am not being a faithful servant of the Lord. Because God saved me in order to live to please him. He didn't save me to live pleasing myself. When people are afraid to stand on the word of God because they have a greater fear of man, they join in people's sins and help lead them away into deeper sin. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And Isaiah 51:12 says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and a son of man who will be made like the grass? That you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you think about that. We say God created everything. I mean, we say it all the time, right? Oh, God created everything. But then we get so afraid of somebody not liking me because I'm standing for God. We're always worried about the devil's opinion of me rather than God's opinion of me. In Matthew 10:27, Jesus said, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So it's like, why are you afraid of people? You just said that I am God of all creation, and you're afraid of man who's dust. Isaiah 8:3 says, the Lord of hosts is him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So what this is showing is that Aaron, when he created the golden calf, he wasn't consciously rejecting the Lord. He thought that he could honor the Lord through the golden calf. See, he wasn't saying, let's do away with God. He just simply said, we're going to add the golden calf to God. Now, as believers, we create golden calves in our heart all the time for ourselves. I mean, they come in the form of good works and the circles that I have to go to school with. It could be theology. It could be your degree. It could be your job. It can be certain relationships. These things are golden calves because they're visible and they're tangible. And what I'm saying is, we're not saying I reject God and I replace him with this, but in practice, that's how we live. See, we won't let those things go. because we have erected them and elevated them to a place of equality with God. And anyone confronting us on that issue, we take offense to. And why do you take offense? Because it means you have elevated something to the status of God, and it is your golden calf. In recovery, for example, I used to be a drug addict, so I have to relate this to drugs. If you've never been an addict or anything, just try to catch on. So anyway, so they have this thing called Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, whatever. They have these 12 steps, right? Well, in these groups, you'll find out that people give verbal praise to God for their sobriety, but what they're really worshiping is the 12 steps and the meetings. Now, if you say, Jesus delivered me, and I don't need to keep coming to meetings to be clean, you will incur the wrath of the NA Nazis. They will go berserk because it is the steps. And it's like, no, it's Jesus. One step. So, anyway, what happens is we erect these golden calves in our life because for whatever reason, for us, it's God. We don't say it, but in practice, that's what it is. And so we have to examine ourselves. What is the golden calf in my life? What am I saying that this must be from God because it makes me feel good? Right? Verse 6. Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, so check this out. Every morning they had to get up early. Why did they have to get up early? Because they had bread from heaven. This morning the bread fell like every other morning, but they weren't eager to get up to get the gift to God. They were excited to go have a wild celebration of the flesh and an idol worshiping orgy. Now, for me, it's amazing when I talk to people, you know, they're like, yeah, you know, I really need to go to church and everything. And yeah, where's your church at? Oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, what time is it? 10 o'clock. Well, that's kind of early. I'm not going to be there. Right? But they can get up anytime for anything else, 4 or 5 hours earlier to get there. And it's just amazing how we can do things early in the morning with excitement for the flesh, but not for God. When we first started the church, like, you know, it was in the gym, and I guess the gym was, I don't know, probably like that big right there. All right, then we had this little side part. But when we first started church was at 10 o'clock. It'd be 10:45. People coming in. And finally, I was like, you know what? Look, you guys can make it to work on time. God gave you the job. You need to be here on time. Well, we lost some people. Anyway, but it's just... Sorry, let me get back to this. All right, so 40 days earlier, Israel stood before God, hear him speak directly to them from heaven. He told them not to commit adultery, not to worship idols, and never place another god beside or before him. Now they're acting like college students on a video called Teens Gone Wild, doing everything that they swore to God that they never do. Because as they put it back in chapter 24, all that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient. Right? You ever tell that to God? Oh, God, I don't pray that. I just say, God, I would like to do what you ask. And if you help me, or no, not help me, if you make me, it'll get done. Because if you leave it to me, bro, I'm in trouble. All right, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. God's not even claiming them. He's like, Moses, them people who you brought out of the land of Egypt are giving glory to a golden calf attributing to it my work of deliverance, and using my words that I spoke to them, saying, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Wow.
God was like, can you believe how quickly they forgot it was me who delivered them? That I showed my great power by destroying all the false gods of Egypt. It just shows us how flaky people are. And how flaky we are in our worship to God. One minute, when things are bad, we're all crying out, Jesus, 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 right? But the minute as the pressure ceases, burr! If you don't know what that is, this is a little, this is cartoon, right? Like these dogs are like hunting dogs, and they're like really focused, and then a squirrel, my little bit, squirrel! So anyway, that's what happens with us. Like, God, you know, you're just, squirrel! So, when the pressure's on, I'm like, oh, Jesus, please, save me, help me, help me. And then the pressure's off, squirrel. And so this is what's going on with Israel. You know, it's like, when God was talking to them, they were like, oh, whatever you say, you're, yeah, okay, Moses been gone, squirrel. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be condemned to burn in hell. The word of God says, listen, I gave you the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. I don't care who comes to you telling you something else. It's a lie. Let them be burning in hell. And Paul was an apostle when he wrote this. He said, listen, I gave you the message from the Holy Spirit. Now, if I come with another message, burn me in hell. Because the message from the Lord is the only true message. But we turn away so quickly from it. You know, it's easier to follow a God of my own making than to follow obediently the God who made me. Only because I want my own way. But, you know, if you just surrender and be like, yes, Lord. I mean, really, yes, Lord. It's so much easier. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God was like, these people are hard-headed, and I'm through with them. They're your people, by the way. So leave me alone so I can wipe them out. Then I'll just start all over with you and create a whole new nation, and I'll still be keeping my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God could have truly done this, but that wasn't his purpose. This was a test for Moses. No, not so that the Lord could see what Moses would do, but for Moses to see how much he had really grown in the Lord and how much he really loves what the Lord loves. See, if you remember, Moses didn't want to go do this in the beginning, right? So verse 11 says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty arm? Moses, he didn't even consider God's offer to make a nation out of him. His heart burned for the Lord's name and glory. He said, Lord, these aren't my people, they're your people. And you know, you already know how they are when you first delivered us. So why are you so mad at them? They're just dust. And you know, stupid is as stupid does. But more than that, you also know how merciful you are. It was by your grace and by your great power that you delivered us from Egypt. Verse 12 says, Moses continues, why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Now turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Now what we see is Moses having concern for God's name and reputation. and for the people of Israel. See, Moses said, look, Lord, this is your name that's on the line. If you destroy them, everyone who has heard of you will say, God was able to destroy Egypt and to deliver Israel, but he didn't have the power to complete the work that he started. So he destroyed them in the desert. Now, if the people are going to see that, you need to turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Amen. Now Moses takes it to the highest level. He takes it to the word of God. Mm-hmm. He begins to pray God's word back to him, because it's his word that he's standing on above all things. See, God is not a man, and he cannot lie. Therefore, Hebrews 6:13 tells us, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. The Lord loves his people. He loves intercessory prayers, especially when someone cries out on behalf of the guilty. In Job 22:26, it says, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways, and he will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. So when we intercede, even for someone who's guilty, that intercession brings deliverance in their life. And this is what Moses is doing. Now, as much as the Lord has concern for his name, he has greater concern for his word. He loves his children, loving his word. And he loves them standing on it. Right? God says, magnify my name. Don't take my name in vain. Right? But in Psalms 138:2, it says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Jesus is the word of God. It's the word of God that the Lord says, I magnify my word above my name. And so Moses began to pray back the word of God to God. Now, when we pray the Lord's word back to him, it strengthens your own assurance in his word that he will perform all that he has spoken. Okay, disclaimer. That does not mean that you can manipulate God with his word. You cannot pick it out and say, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Lord, I want a Ferrari. That's not what that means. Okay? It means delight yourself in the Lord. Meaning, whatever he says, I take delight in. And then he will give me the desires of my heart. Meaning, the desires won't come from me. It will come from him. So when I ask for it, I'm only asking what he's already given me. Mm-hmm. He doesn't give me what I want. He gives me what to want. All right? Mm-hmm. So you can't tell God, you know, I want that Ferrari. I mean, there's teaching out there that says that. You speak the word and God has to be moved by the power of your faith to bless you. Put $1,000 in the plate and I'll send you a blanket. Anyway. I'm sorry. I just had these experiences. You know, there's this guy. He used to call on the phone. And my daughter loves him. He'd be like, God has a blessing for you. Send in your $1,000 and I'm going to send you some holy bread straight off the mountains of Israel. Really, he does, bro. His name is Mike Murdoch, so if he ever calls you, just hang up. All right. Verse 14. So Moses went through all this prayer and everything. He's interceding. He intercedes for the people. He prays back the word of God. He says, look, it's your reputation, your name that's on the line. And this is your word. This is your promise. You can't destroy the people because you swore by yourself. And so verse 14 says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to his people. Now, In some translation, this word relented is repented, but it's not repented. This word is nakam, and it means to be moved with pity and to have compassion. Moses didn't change God's mind. Moses became the intercessor that God wanted him to, and he prayed according to God's will. God wanted someone to stand in the gap for Israel, right? Amen. And he wanted Moses to be that someone. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you, right? Not in my name, it's calling to Jesus' name. And John 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked to him. Mm-hmm. You know, and James says, you ask for things and you don't get it, it's because you're asking amiss, or you're asking with a twisted purpose to get it for your own gain. And that's why God says no. He's like, I'm not stupid. You don't want it for the reason you're saying it. But when we ask according to his will, the answer is always yes. You know, it's kind of like, say you make some cookies, right? You know, you got kids and grandkids. You make some cookies. You're like, these cookies are for the grandkids, right? And you're like, all you have to do is ask me for the cookie. Because I want to give you the cookies, right? So you put the cookies down. And then you catch them in there stealing the cookies. Okay, well, you're not supposed to steal the cookies. You're supposed to ask for the cookies because the answer is yes. But in the kid's mind, and we're kids, why would I leave it up to getting that no for an answer? I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to do. Right? And God's like, don't just do. Ask. Ask according to my will. And the answer is yes. But we don't like taking that chance because it might not, you know, be the answer that I want. And the problem with that is you want the wrong thing. So just accept the fact that you want the wrong thing. That's why the answer is no. Anyway, God wanted to draw to Moses a heart deep with intercession and compassion for his people. Mm-hmm. Remember when God first met Moses on the mountain in the burning bush and called him to lead Israel out of Egypt? Moses didn't want to do it. And he tried every excuse that he could to get out of it. Finally, he just told God, look, God, can't you just send somebody else? Then God got mad and gave him Aaron to be his right-hand man. Okay, we see how that's working out, right? Anyway, but now that Moses has spent so much time in the presence of the Lord, the only thing he knows to do is go to the Lord, even when it means the Lord is the one bringing the judgment. See, when David sinned against God by numbering the people, the Lord told him, I'm going to judge you, and you have three choices. For 3 years, it can be famine, it can be 3 months of being defeated by your enemies, or 3 days dealing with me. Well, David said, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but don't let me fall into the hand of man. And that's a great lesson for us. See, when we mess up and we know we deserve judgment, we must turn to the one who declares all judgment. See, God delights in showing himself mighty through showing mercy, especially to the one who is guilty. So you know you're done it. You know you're busted. Run to God. Like, don't run away from God. Run to God. Because, I mean, he's going to get you anyway. Your legs are too short. You can't get... Just go to him. Like, look, I'm... Help! You knew before you created the world I was going to do this. But go to the one who is the judge to receive mercy. But we have to come honestly to him, confessing and owning our sin, pleading for his mercy, but totally willing to accept whatever he says, because whatever he says is good and right. You know, I've been in a place where it's like, Lord, I did it, but your will be done, but please, Lord, how about this? But whatever you say, your will be done. Psalms 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him."
Thank you. Thank you.
Verse 15. "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, the one on one side and the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But Moses said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.'" All right. So the people were partying so hard that Moses thought a war was taking place in the camp. I mean, Joshua. Joshua was like, "Moses, the people are being attacked." And Moses was like, "It's not a war." Verse 19. "So it was as soon as Moses came down near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it in the powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it." All right. So when Moses came down and saw what was going on in the camp, his anger went through the roof. All right. So we already know Moses already had an anger problem, right? He had anger issues. I mean, you know, it was his anger that got him in the place in the desert in the first place, right? Because he killed the Egyptian. But in the spirit, the Lord said that of Moses that he was the meekest man on earth. But remember, this journey began with Moses because of his anger. He killed the Egyptian, then he had to flee to Egypt. Then later on, you know, he's going to get angry. He's going to get angry at the people and strike the rock. And after God told him to speak to the rock, and that's going to get him his, that's going to cost him going into the promised land. Well, this time we can say that his anger is justified as righteous indignation. I don't know, maybe it is, maybe it's not. But I do know that 15 minutes earlier, he was on top of the mountain rejoicing in the Lord and praying powerfully for the people. Now he's gone from 0 to 100. I mean, 1 minute he was fully in the spirit, and the next, these people pulled him right out of it. All right. Personally, I understand. I mean, there are a lot of times where I'm just, you know, basking in the Lord. I'm rejoicing. I'm interceding for people. Then 2 minutes later, that one person that I've been praying for comes along, and I'm right back in the flesh. I mean, you know, there are some people that just send you into repentance. For whatever reasons, right? It seems like there are just some people in your life whose whole purpose is to send you to repentance. It's like every time you see them, you have to go repent. You know, it's not like how I feel in prayer towards them. In prayer, I feel this way and, you know, blah. But then when they're around, it's like 180 degrees opposite. And it's like, "Lord, forgive my thoughts." Anyway, so Moses breaks the tablets, signifying that Israel has broken their covenant with the Lord. And they're still on the honeymoon. I mean, they haven't even left the mountain yet. They're still on the honeymoon, and they're already cheating. Right? So then he melted the golden calf down, ground it in the powder, and made the people drink it to let them know that when it passes through their body, that's what it's worth.
Wow.
Now all Israel, they recognize his authority. They recognize his authority to kill their party and make them drink their idol as a punishment. I mean, They're pretty much like kids acting fools when their parents go to work or out to dinner, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I know when I was growing up, you know, we'd be like staying at my auntie's house because she had three kids and it was us, and we'd be over there and be like, we're going out to dinner. All right, they go out to dinner and we have a hold down in the house, but we know what time they're coming back. Clean up everything, but we have a hold down.
Right.
I go to work. I had a little brother that was a snitch. And my mom go to work. I have my friends come over, and we'll be eating that dinner and everything. He'd be like, "Daryl has Sansan come over." Anyway, I'm sorry, I have issues. But for real, that's how they were acting. They're like, Moses is gone. Let's act a fool, right? And Moses come back. They're like, "Oh, mama's home." So he like, "Here, drink your idol," and that's what it's worth. Bro, that's what your idol is. Anyway, so verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him break it off.' So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf." All right. So Moses is like, "Aaron, dude, I left you in charge. Did they threaten your life to make you bring this sin upon the camp?" And Aaron started lying and blaming other people. You know, like Adam blamed God and blamed his wife when he chose to eat the fruit. Aaron was like, "You know how these people are. It ain't my fault." You know, and you know God is a God of miracles. All I did was throw some gold into the fire and his calf jumped out. Voila, another miracle. And Moses is like, "Dude, really?" First time I read this, I fell out of my chair laughing. I was like a new Christian. I was like, "Man, these dudes is worse than me." Threw some gold in the fire and out came a calf. It just said he fashioned it. I don't know what happened, Moses. I mean, you know, they gave me their earrings and, you know, I didn't have nothing to do with it. You know how bad they are. And, you know, I just put it on the fire. Bam! Look at this calf. Believe me. You ever hear them lies like that from your kids? Who broke the lamp? "Oh no, it was a tornado and wind blew it out." What? There was no wind in the house. You were playing with that ball, weren't you? "Oh no, him." Okay, that's my life story. All right, okay, let me get back to the notes. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the lower side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. All right. One of the worst things that happens when believers fall into sin is the world sees. And it gives the enemies of God ammunition to mock God. They mock God and they mock his people. But then adding more injury to the injury, the world watches as other believers bite and devour their fallen brothers rather than restore them. I mean, we fall, the world mocks. But instead of coming alongside to restore our brothers, we jump on the world's side and stomp them in the ground. And that just gives the world more ammunition to mock. Anyway, man is weak, corrupted, and prideful. So man will always say, I want the Lord to get on my side. But God is not that weak to get on man's side. You ever say, I want God on my side? You don't want God on your side. And God's not going to get on your side. We have to get on his side. And so what Moses said was, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And Joshua was getting ready to go to war. And Jesus came, and he was suited in his armor. And Joshua seen him, he's like, wow, that's a pretty impressive soldier there. I've never seen him before. And he's like, dude, who are you with? Are you with us? Are you with our enemy? Whose side you on? And Jesus said, no. What kind of answer is that? No. He said, I'm in charge of the Lord's army. Get on my side. Bow it down, take off your shoes. And that's what Joshua did. So stop saying you want God to get on your side. He is not that weak. He's not getting on your side. He's not budging. You have to get on his side. Now, I don't know if this was tribal allegiance or devotion to the Lord or a combination of both. But the entire tribe of Levi stood with Moses on the Lord's side. And they became the priestly tribe of Israel. See, in the beginning, God called the entire tribe, the entire nation of Israel to be his priests. But they forfeited. Just kind of like how God offered the Sabbath to all of mankind, and it forfeited, so it went only to the remnant, which is Israel. Well, here, all 12 tribes were called to be priests, but only one ended up being the priest. So anyway, so they strapped on their swords and executed 3,000 of the worst people who had sinned against the Lord. Now, check this out. On this day, the law came down from heaven. And the people had broken it, and 3,000 people died. But in Acts chapter 2, the day the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 people were saved by the power of his grace.
Oh, that's good.
The letter of the law brings forth death. Oh, that's but good. The spirit of grace brings forth life. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, understanding this, theologically, the way they do things in the world of theology, Pentecost coincides with Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God gave Israel the law, right? Pentecost is where God gave the world the Holy Spirit. One brought death, one brought life. Verse 29. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. So check this out. They were killing family members who violated God. They didn't say, oh, well, that's my son. He's a special exception. They're like, no, dude, you remember God told Israel, if you got some bad kids that don't act right, take them outside and stone them. My kids don't like that passage. Anyway, God makes no exceptions. He plays no favorites. And neither should we. We are not loving people when we compromise the word of God for them because they have a close emotional tie to us. If I'm not going to do it for a stranger because it's against God, I'm not going to do it for you because it's against God. My job is not to convert you. My job is to stand on the word of God and let you see it and trust him to do what he's doing. And so God said, whoever violated me, execute him. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses was like, okay, I know I prayed yesterday, but after I came down and seen firsthand what you guys are doing, I got to go back up. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go, Lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf with which Aaron made. At this point, Moses' heart was exactly how God wanted it to be. See, he wasn't there when the people sinned, but he identified himself with them and confessed their sin as a nation together. He said, look, God, we are all your sheep, and if you're not going to forgive them, blot me out as well. When Daniel prayed for the nation's forgiveness, he said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even in departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. At the time when Daniel was praying, he hadn't even been born when he was praying and confessing the sins of the nation. And Daniel was one of the people in the Bible that never records any sin that he committed. He wasn't sinless, it just doesn't record any, right? But he was identifying himself with the people. He took ownership of the sins along with the people and confessed them. Now, when we're honest before the Lord, we have to take ownership of our sins and confess them. And that's when God can act on my behalf. But if I don't take ownership of my sins and I try to sweep them under the rug, judgment is looming. Chuck Smith says, many times we're trying to cover our guilt, trying to make ourselves look not so guilty. And as long as we're seeking to do a snow job on God, we're never going to get anywhere. It's only when you're honest and open with God and openly confess your sin and your guilt before God that now you open the door for God to work. Then God can forgive you because you have been open and you have confessed your sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it's not until there has been an open confession of sin that God can work and do it. Be open with God, be honest with God, confessing to God. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So God tells Moses, I'm not going to punish the whole nation, but I'll deal with those individuals who have sinned against me. Later in Deuteronomy 9, when Moses recounted this incident, looking back 40 years, he said, you know, God was ticked off at you guys, and he was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for him also at the same time. In other words, God was going to zap Aaron, but Moses stood in the gap for Aaron. Jesus stood in the gap for us, and he calls us to do the same for others. But at the same time, we also need to confess our sins by first asking the Lord, what is my golden calf? Amen? You know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I don't know the state or condition of everyone's heart here and whoever is listening online. But if you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I give you the chance to do that now. If you would like to take that step, just say this prayer in your heart with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that you are God. I believe that you came to earth in the flesh of a man and that you died for my sins and rose again on the third day. Please receive me as your child. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you for hearing. Amen.